Tonight we are in Isaiah in chapter 30, which is a glorious chapter after a study in detail. The chapter is just again another message for today, which proved that the Bible doesn't matter where you are in the Bible, you can apply it to today's circumstances. You have an outline yourself, and if you don't have the outline, you can in the back, brother, have the outlines ready for you. There are some prepared, and some outlines I email them, and some of them I send it via mail to people. Isaiah chapter 30, and what I like to do, because it's a long chapter all the way to verse 33, I'm going to divide the chapter in the paragraph that shows in the Hebrew Bible, and then we comment on those paragraphs. Let me tell you the main thought on the chapter. It's good to read the chapter and write down in pencil in your Bible the thought of the chapter. The thought of the chapter is trust in the Lord, not in Egypt. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You know what Egypt stands in the Bible for? For the world, for the world. So trust in the Lord, not in the world. And Egypt at that time was the power that will supply every need into your life and so on. And so there was an event, you will see it as we look into the historical event of this chapter, how encouraged you and me at these times in which we live, that our trust should be again in the Lord. All right, the first thought is in verse 1 and verse 2. It's a rebuke to those in Judah. The northern tribe is already in the hands of the Assyrians. There are only two tribes left in at the history of Israel at this moment. And the first two verses is a little paragraph. It's a rebuke to those in Judah who look to Egypt for deliverance. I read it for you. Chapter 30, verse 1 and 2. Woe to the rebellious children, say the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have no ask my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, God, I say in my comment, exposes the sin of those who put their trust in the world. In verse 2, you look at in the words in verse 2, he said, who walk and go down to Egypt to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. Now, this prophecy was given at a time, as I said before, when the Assyrians' army was attacking Israel and Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel would be conquered at the end of the battle by the Assyria, and the people of Israel will be taken into exile. Remember, they divided at that time, the country was divided in two, 10 tribes Israel and 2 tribes Judah. Benjamin and Judah, and then they were taken. Now, the Assyrians would then come against the southern kingdom of Judah, and because of this threat, I think the leaders of Judah looked to Egypt for protection against the Assyrian invasion. They know that they have conquered the other tribes, and now they want to protect themselves. Now, in looking into Egypt, Judah forsook the Lord. That's very important. Each time you trust the world rather than trusting God, you are forsaking the Lord. Now, who take counsel, but not of me, said the Lord, and whose devise plans, but not of my spirit. Remember, right in verse 1, it said, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, said verse 1. In one sense, it was wise and good for Judah to understand that they need help and were willing to look outside of themselves for help. Sometimes we need help and we don't know. And in one sense, I said, well, okay, that's the good of this is Judah knew that they cannot make it without help. But they went to the wrong guy for help. Okay? There are sometimes in our life that the mountain is too big. Then you need to ask for help. But they went to the wrong person. In a large sense, it was foolish and evil of Judah to look others, especially to Egypt, which is a picture of the world, for help, instead of looking to the Lord. All right? The Bible said, you take counsel, said here. But is it of the Lord, my question then? Then the Bible said, you devise plans, but are they of God's Spirit? It is one sin to reject the Lord and another sin altogether to trust in something else. Therefore, to do what Judah did in this situation is to add what I call sin upon sin. Now, I have a sin, I have a problem, then I add another sin by going to the wrong counselor and not to trust the Lord. Now, there is a second little paragraph, a sub-paragraph in this, and it's verses 3 to 5. As you notice, the paragraph is a rebuke from the Lord, and the first insight is in verse 1 to 2, but in verse 3 to 5, the Bible describes the foolishness and the folly of trusting in Egypt. Let me read it for you. In Isaiah 30, verse 3 to 5. Therefore, verse 3, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and then shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoam, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be helped or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. Now, verse 3 says clearly, therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For the perspective of heaven, the strength of Pharaoh was nothing. See, we think in a big nation, Iran want to put all this, but from the perspective of God, means nothing. See, as the Lord saw it, Egypt was not substance, just a shadow. You remember? This is a shadow. The powers of this world are just shadows compared to the power of God. Now, in verse 4 and in verse 5, they were all ashamed of the people who could not benefit them. The ambassador of Egypt came to Judah and saw that Judah had nothing to give them. It was foolish for the leaders of Judah to trust in a nation that looked at them this way. In other words, Egypt did not respect Judah. And it was bad. But, you know, what a lesson for us believers. Not to trust anything outside the walls of God, the Bible. That's what it's good to read the Bible. Because you know where to go in times of trouble. Or ask somebody who knows. I was in lunch today. I said, I have a thought in my head. There is something in the Bible that said that you need to trust in Jesus. I said, well, you know, there is a text in the Bible, yes, like that. It's John chapter 15, verse 5. It says, without me, you can do nothing. Oh, that's it. That's it. How do you know? Well, for years, I did a little program in Spanish who said, where is in the Bible? And I wrote all the questions people would make me through the mail and through the radio, and then I found a text of the Bible to answer them. I have 5 volumes like this saved, but I have it in my head. And it's just so beautiful. To put your strength entirely in the Bible, not only you need to know, you need to what also? You need to believe it, and then you need to follow. Okay? Now, there is a second paragraph. First paragraph in Hebrew, second paragraph. Goes and starts in verse 6. The burden against Judah for their trust in Egypt. Each time you trust the wrong person, you carry on a heavy weight and a discipline. And here it is. Their trust in Egypt will gain them nothing. Look at in verse 6. The burden against the beast of Saul of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the back of young donkeys and their treasures on the hump of camels. This is talking about Judah. That's what they will do. They will empty Judah and bring all the riches down into Egypt. Verse 7. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, all I have called her Rahab Hem Shebeth. Now, let's comment about this. Verse 6. The burden against the beasts of the south. Isaiah proclaims a burden against the pack animals of Judah, which will carry the riches of Judah down into Egypt through the wilderness in a foolish attempt to purchase protection against the Assyrians. See, they will take their rings, they will take everything. So I'm going to give all of this to the Egyptians so they help me. All right? Verse 6, again, it will be wasted money, said the Bible. And the Egyptians shall help in vain, said the Bible, and to no purpose. Remember, right there in verse 6, it said that the people will not profit. See, no wonder Isaiah feels sorry for the donkey that will carry the treasure of Judah and down to Egypt. Despise the riches that the pack animals bring across the desert, Egypt will not help Judah at all. So could call Egypt Rahab Hem Shebed, which means Rahab seats idol of Rahab do nothing. That's what that expression over there at the end of the verse said. At the end of verse 7 means Rahab Hem Shebed means they can do nothing. It's nothing they really can do. All right? Egypt will sit idle by doing nothing as the Assyrians troubled Judah. When the Assyrian army, you read that in 2 Kings, went into Judah, the Egyptians did nothing. Now, in the next little paragraph within that thought that we saw in point B, the burden against Judah, the first burden is you give every money, every penny, everything you have to these people, and these people cannot help you. All right? Like I heard in McDonald's, one guy said, well, on the 1st of January, I take all my money of my Social Security, and I go to one of the casinos, and I put it there to double, and the very 2 days later, I saw him, he lost everything. See, their trust is in the lottery, their trust is in the casino, their trust is in this world, and not the trust in the Lord. Amazing. Now, verses 8 to 11, the Lord documents Judah's rejection of his message. Look at verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet. You know, talking about new tablets, I have one in my pulpit here, and they're all the tablets, 5,000 years old. They said, write them on a tablet, said this. And note it on a scroll that for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people. Now, talking about Judah, not about Assyria. This is what God said. Lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. See, if you trust the world and trust the world, you are teaching your children not to trust the Lord. That's very, very, very proper. All right, verse 10. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophet, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceit. It's like today, I go to churches who preach easy, they tell me. Easy? So yeah, they don't go so hot on the Bible. That's what they say here. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. They call it easy in America. No, they get easy, Pastor. Don't get so hot in the scripture. See? Prophesy deceits. I have people who have came here from McDonald's. Only we have one or two people left, Jeannie and others. But the other people told me, you know, we go over there and then we have burdens and then we got more guilt when we hear you. But I don't make you guilty. I make you awake so that you can find a way. Amazing. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. So verse 8, now go write it before them on a tablet, said the Lord, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever. God tells Judah this before it happens and wants it documented. I thought that God is a good lawyer. He wants what he's going to do all documented. This is so when it all unfold exactly as the Lord had spoken, Judah can have greater trust in the Lord, but they didn't. Verse 9, that these is a rebellious people, said the Lord, lying children who say to the seers, do not see. God wants Judah rejection of his message. They don't want to hear what God said, and his messengers to be documented. In other words, God wants to say, now, I want this in paper that you are rejecting my message and you are rejecting my pastors. Wow. God is saying this. It's just amazing. Judah want to hear from the prophets and God's messenger, but they did not want to hear the truth from them. That's important. All right? They want religion, but they don't want the living God of heaven to be real in their life. Friday, they asked me, I have 9 people, all in Spanish, this time no one English. And I was drinking a cup of coffee at McDonald's, and they said, okay, now, Dr. Otero, tell us what you're going to preach on Sunday morning. So I said, 1 minute, I want to get to the car to the Bibles. So I got Bibles for everybody. And the sermon I preached this morning, I preached to them for an hour. And I said, Lord, why you do that? I want them in church, but the Lord wants them to hear the sermon and want me to practice before coming here. It is amazing how everybody said, well, you know, we have our church and we don't hear these things. These are very difficult to accept. I said, no, difficult, they are impossible. These things that God said, you cannot take it unless the Lord makes you a Christian. So, well, we're all Christians. We have a birth certificate. We have a baptism certificate. We have this. We have the other. You see, it's just history repeating itself with these people. The problem God confronted in Judah didn't end in the days of Judah. Paul described the same thing in the hearts of people. So let's take a look. Put your hand in Judah, and let's go to 2 Timothy together and see that 4,000 years after this, the same thing happened. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 4. For the time will come, say the apostle, 2 Timothy 4, 2, 4, 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That is happening today, as happened in the book of Isaiah. So it's nothing new to it. All right, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 3, chapter 30, verse 12 and verse 14. The judgment to come upon Judah for their trust in Egypt and for their rejection of his message. Look at in verse 12. Therefore, thus said the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them. Because you despise this word, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a bridge ready to fall. God promises that because Judah trusts in Egypt, instead of trusting in God, everything will be broken and everything will be collapsed. Judah will be like a collapsed wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. Judah will be like a shattered clay pot, which is broken in pieces. Like having something in your hand, a pot, and then you lose it, it breaks. That's the way that God's work, he put it on. Look at verse 13. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a bridge ready to fall, a bulge in a highway wall, whose breaking comes suddenly and an instant. In other words, out of the blue, God's going to crush the nation of Judah. Now, I'll read verse 14 and 15. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the heart or to take water from the cistern. Now look at verse 15. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in turning and rest you shall be saved. In returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. Now, in returning and rest you shall be saved. And in quietness, the Bible, and confidence shall be your strength. God offers to Judah the promise of protection from Assyria. They didn't need to look to Egypt to help at all. They could have trust God for the promise. That's what verse 15 is. God is saying, now, here is how your help will come. He said, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In other words, forget about all of these. Return all these plans in quietness. Be quiet and be confident, and that's your strength. Don't try to plan anything. I take care of you. Amazing. Amazing. Trusting God's promise means rest. You know that? Many times your family or somebody is without job. In this case, we're looking for Jacqueline to have her fulfillment in her career. And Raquel said, God's going to provide. My daughter told us that her company is going to close because Obama closed. What is the child help? The Bush started, remember? The No Child Left Behind program closed on January 1st. So then on May, all the companies that work to help people after school will be closed. And she will lose her job as a human resource management. And Raquel said, that's all right. God's going to provide. And keep on working. And I looked to her and keep on working. Isn't that what God said here? In returning and rest, you will be saved. In other words, you rest upon God's promise, don't we? You don't rest upon a dream. So people say, oh, God's going to do it. How do you know? Did God promise? Now, here it is. Here's a promise. You give all your things to God. Outright disobedience is never consistent with real trust in God's promise. Returning also has the idea of drawing close to the Lord. No, you go back to him. Trusting God's promise means rest. Oh, wow. When we trust God, we didn't have to strive for ourselves. We don't have to really run all about trying to protect or guard ourselves. We have the best protector, the best guard in God. We can rest in him. And when we do, it shows we are really trusting in God's promise. I tell you, trusting God's promise means quietness. You don't need to argue for your side when God is on our side. Be quiet before him and before others. It shows that you really trust him. Trusting God's promise means confidence. You know God's going to do it. You aren't given to despair or to fear because you trust God's promise. You know he can and will come through, and you have a profound confidence in what God's going to do. I tell you, we are going to build that building cash. But what happened? The enemy is coming to make promises of compromises, of things, and so others. And I said, now, ladies and gentlemen, I said, I have my good friend John, the realtor and brokerage. He will call me when a true offering will come. So you want to make an offer of this property, you go to him. Well, you know, want to talk to you, we want to overpass. No, sir, I trust this man. You go to him, and he will tell me, he is the oldest broker in this town for commercial business. And he never charged a penny to our church. I said, you go to him, and he will call me. If the other day, about 6 months ago, he called us, Greg and I went, we listened, there was not enough substance to meet the board, so we let it go. Happy. People think, you are no anxious. No, I'm just trusting what God's going to do it. It is going to do it in a marvelous way out of something that you and I have no idea. I heard from the city hall that people went to ask them, what is going to happen here? And the planner told them, these people already have their plan, and when it's due time, they will do it. Now, the city hall planner is an unbeliever. And the people said, when they're going to do the church? When they do it, they let us know. They have their plans and their drawings. And he said, well, can we do something? No, you can do nothing. Just buy the land. And everybody has to sell at the same time. He said, well, we talk to them. I said, don't talk to anybody. Bring $1.8 million here, and that's it. That's all. He said, well, you know, situations are different. I'm not different. My God's the same. You just bring the money, and I do the building. Why? He said, well, you will have a better building. Yes, indeed, we will have a better building. You will have more people. I don't know about that. I don't know. But one thing I know, we will have a better facility for the ladies, for us, for banquets, for everything. But God has a time. And if I'm going to see it, I think I will. You know, and it's just, I don't want to get you in trouble and me in trouble and borrowing money that we don't need it when trusting the bank rather than God. This is the way I want to say it. Verse 16. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. In other words, Judah is arguing with the Lord. Verse 16. No, for we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall save. No, for we shall flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. Because Judah rejected God's promise and trusted in horses and other things instead, they will need to flee. If they will have trust God's promise instead, they will never have reason to flee and would have seen the Lord's salvation and his strength instead. All right, verse 17. 1,000 shall flee at the tread of one. At the tread of five you shall flee till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. 1,000 will do that. All right? This is a reversal of the promise of Leviticus 26 and verse 8 and a fulfillment of the curse promise in the book of Leviticus. Eventually, we will go back to Leviticus and show you what God said there. And in Leviticus 26 and in verse 17, the Bible said, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. This is what God said when we disobey the Lord. In Leviticus 28, a very hard chapter, that God said, you obey me, I bless you to no end, but you disobey me, I smash you in a way that you never do it. Now, thank God in verse 18, there is a blessing of restoration. Look at verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. It's not just beautiful. See, therefore, the Lord wait, said the Bible, that he may be gracious. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you do that. Whenever the Lord waits or seems to delay, it always has a loving purpose behind it. We can trust that even when we don't understand it, God really does good to us. And therefore, he will be exalted because we wait, that he may have mercy on us. When God has mercy on us, It exalts the name of God. Mercy does nothing to exalt the person who receives it. Mercy recognizes the guilt of the one who deserves the punishment. But mercy exalts the goodness of the person who gives it. It shows them to be loving, generous, and full of mercy. In other words, when God gives you mercy, we are not the beneficiary God is, because I can really do that, and we can. It's just marvelous. Now, in verse 18 also, for the Lord is a God of justice. You heard that? On the surface, mercy and justice seem to oppose each other. If a guilty criminal stands before the judge, he has the choice to show either mercy or justice. That's it. All right? But God is so great, he can show both at the same time. Because on the cross, Jesus took the punishment we desire and we deserve, and God's justice was satisfied there on the cross. At the same time, he shows mercy by extending the work of Jesus to us as a payment for our sins. Only God can reconcile mercy and justice, that he might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will know blessed. I will know blessed. Blessed are all those who wait on him, because God is so great, there is a built-in blessing for those who wait on him. And so it's good to wait upon the Lord. Now, I have some comments in point I. Certain of God's people are in trouble and distress, and they are eager for immediate rescue. They cannot wait God's time nor exercise submission to his will. He will surely deliver them in due season. That's the problem with us. We want the delivery right now, see? But they cannot tarry till the hour cometh. Like children, they snatch at unripe fruit. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Remember that? But their one season is the present. They cannot, they will not wait. There are people that cannot wait. I want things right now. They must have their desire instantaneously fulfilled, or else they are ready to take wrong means of attaining it. If in poverty, they are in a haste to be rich, and they shall no long be innocent. If under reproach, their heart ferments toward revenge, they will sooner rush under guidance of Satan into some questionable policy. In other words, when we are impatient, we get really in trouble. We're really in trouble. Now, verse 19, God's promise to bless his people by responding to their cry. Look at verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you. At the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you. In other words, you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you. Isn't that wonderful? When God's people wait on him and patiently trust in his promise, God put out his grace upon us. Now look at verse 20 and 21. God promised to bless the people with guidance. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, now you say, where adversity come from? And where affliction come from? What the Bible said? From the Lord. Look at here. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Wherever you turn to the right hand or wherever you turn to the left. Now, verse 20 speaks, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your eyes shall see your teachers, said the Bible. When Judah was prosperous and comfortable, they wouldn't listen to God. It's like all of us. It's just something like that. Now God has given them the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. When a true Christian comes to me in affliction and is a wealthy person and so on and tell me, what wrong, Pastor, what I do? Wrong is you. Because God has given you this affliction, so you think, what I did wrong in my life that I can return. See, that is important. It is always better to be uncomfortable and in tune with the Lord than to be comfortable and out of really steps with the Lord, according to verse 21. Now, verse 22, God promised to bless his people with the desire of purity. Look at verse 22. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornaments of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. In other words, verse 22 is saying the Lord promised a day when they will defile those images, they will no longer worship them and throw them away as an unclean thing. What a wonderful thing it is when God's people say to the wicked and idolatrous thing, get away. What a wonderful victory is when you say, these things which are wrong in my life should go away. It is wonderful. See, verse 22 talks about that they will go away. Let's go to verse 23 to 26. God promised to bless nature with abundance. Look at verse 23. Then he will give the rain for your seed when Judah puts away their idols, boldly trusting God's promise. Then God will send material blessing on Judah. All right? For a nation of farmers, it was a wonderful promise to make them fat and plenteous. In a natural dry land, it was a wonderful promise to give abundant rivers and streams of water. You remember Lot and Abraham? Lot took a look and said, I want the valley because the rest of Israel is really without water. But God said, I will return that again. Look at verse 23. Then he will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be the fat plentiful in the day your cattle will feed in large pastures. In other words, here is what we are seeing. We are seeing that God, when we obey him and we come back to him, he is going to provide what we need for each person. These people do not need a Cadillac. These people need rains because they were people who work on the land. And that's what God is going to give you. Now, let's go to verse 27 to 29. God promised his people will have gladness in the day of judgment. Look at this. Behold, verse 27, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger. And so Isaiah sees the judgment of the Lord quickly coming to sift the nations with a sieve of futility. However, God's people do not need to fear, according to verse 29. Look at verse 29. You shall have a son, said the Bible, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord. What a contrast. What a contrast. Before they were disciplined, and now the Lord said, don't be afraid of them. I'm going to help you. I make a note that 1 John 4:17 expressed the same idea. Love has been perfected among us in these, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, say 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Wow. As he is, as Jesus is, so we are. Now, boldness and joy in the day of judgment are precious gifts from the Lord. Now, I'm going to close with verse 32-33, the glory of the judgment of the Lord. The Lord, verse 30, look at what the Bible says. The Lord, in verse 30, the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard. Isaiah wants God's people see the glory of God's judgment. When we understand how God's perfect judgment exalts his justice, and his righteousness, we see the glory of the judgment of the Lord. In other words, you need to understand this. Verse 31, Assyria will be beaten down. Look at verse 31. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with the rod. In other words, Isaiah sees the judgment of the Lord against Assyria. Judah have no business trusting in God for help against the Assyrians, but they should have trusted the Lord instead of Egypt, all right? Because the Lord will take care of the Assyrians, but they didn't. You will learn later on that they were destroyed because of that. As it happened, this was exactly the case. And you go in your Bible later on in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, that describe how God simply sent the angel of the Lord and killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And when the people woke up, said the Bible, there were 185,000 Assyrian soldiers dead. That's how God works. You think it's the same God that we believe today? It is. It is. Verse 33, look at what verse 33 says. For Topheth was established of all. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Topheth was established, said the scripture, in a wonderful expression. Topheth, you know, was a place in the valley of Hinnom, just outside Jerusalem walls. That is explained in Jeremiah 7:31. The valley of Hinnom served as Jerusalem garbage dump. And the combination of disgusting rubbish and smoldering fires made it a picture of hell. The Hebrew word for hell, henema, comes from the word for the valley of Hinnom, where there was a garbage place. Therefore, God says he has a special place in hell for the Assyrians' king. So God had an eternal place for the Assyrians' king who attacked Judah and Jerusalem. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. But God also had the special judgment for the king on earth. 2 Kings chapter 19. And verse 36 to 37 describe how when the king of the Assyrians returned home after attacking Judah, his own sons murdered him as he worshiped in the temple of Nisroch, his god. Great men, if not good, shall be greatly tormented, you know? So Isaiah starts with the real day of the Lord. He is Lord over all the nations. By implication, what is Assyria in the presence of God? It's nothing. So the Lord's people will be safe in his day. So what's the lesson? I thought as I studied this and trying to go through this, what's the lesson? The lesson is very simple. The world can go any way they want to, but the plan of God will never change. You and I will be safe in the hands of God. Never, nothing that happened in this world will change God's plan or disturb God's plan or avoid God's plan. So you are doing good in being here tonight. You're doing good in listening to these broadcasts. You're doing good in reading your Bible every day and follow the Lord regardless of what happened in your life. Have a job, no job, have this, have that. Who cares? One day we're going to be right there with the Lord. Because he is going to protect us from all these enemies. We don't have to engineer anything. He does for us. Oh, if we can learn that when we were young, will save us a lot of trouble and a lot of disappointment and a lot of sorrow. So that's why the believer is not in sorrow. That's why. I was working for a big manufacturing company. I'm not an industrial engineer, but I work enough with my father to know how to manufacture things. And I saw that in America we're really throwing pieces of the steel here, piece over there that we design. And One time I talked to the farmer and I said, you know, if I give you some suggestions, you can save about two or three beams in there for the rapid transit. And that were, each beam cost $50,000, $60,000 in 1967. He said, you do? Yeah. I said, well, we already bid the job. We already got the money. If you can save us in the construction, why don't you come tomorrow to my office? So I went where the shop was. And I said, well, you know, you have 100 employees. You, where they do? He said, well, they work here. No, you had to tell them where to walk and not to walk. So you save seconds here, there, there, there. Show you how. So I went and studied the plant and designed it. Then very soon another plant in Los Angeles called me. Will you design our shop? And very soon another design. It is marvelous. Then one guy got really envious in this plant and told me, really envious. It was a German engineer. Howard was his first name. And I never forgot. He looked at me and said, you are fired. So I said, thank you very much. I go to my office. I come tomorrow. I go to my office and collect all my books and my things, and I go home. So I said, okay. So I finished the day, and I went home. Don't tell anything to Raquel so she don't get any upset or something. We were living in an apartment, $175 a month. So go the next day, and I went to see the owner of the company, Mr. Tolan. So Mr. Tolan, I need just 1 minute. Yes, yes, Parker, the engineer, come in. So I want to say goodbye. I want to work for your competitor now. So thank you very much. I know all the details, and this guy is very happy. They will hire me. And I have not talked to anybody, but I said to him, I'm very sure when I knocked his door, he just three blocks from you, he will be so happy to see me. Why are you going to go? You want more money? No. He said, why are you going to go? I said, well, your boss over there downstairs said, I'm fired. No, he's drunk. You stay here. So you work for me right here in my office. So I don't say anything. He said, you bring everything. So they emptied a room, and it was beside the president's office. So the next day, this former guy comes in to ask for him something. And he sees me working over there with Sandra. So what are you doing here? I told you to go. I said, I went, but this guy wants me here. Who's this guy? The boss, the owner. Oh, so he went and talked. They talked. He said, well, oh, how nice. He said, I invite you to my home for dinner. He was afraid that I would have a revenge. And so remember, we went to his home for dinner, and he treated me like I was the best of the world. He told his wife how smart I was, and I can write the Germans. I can write this. And how wonderful. And I just smiled. No, never take revenge. I smile, and I told the owner, I said, he maybe saw something good in this. Don't take it bad. He's a good man for you. He said, you are a good man. He said, Gabriel, it had those long Cadillacs in 67. You go in my Cadillac. We go to this place to talk. And the guy was looking for the window, see me with the boss, and I just say like that. You know? I never was upset. I never was in revenge. I never have a heart of anger against this fellow. I thank the Lord for it, you know, saved me a lot of problems and a lot of headaches and a lot of heart trouble. And if we can live like that, that God said the care of our enemy. You know, your enemy is every day. It's not just once in a while. It's every day they try to disturb you. Our brother here, Prater, found a fine job, and I'm very sure he can find another job. But he never retaliated anybody, and I knew he was under stress. And he's an example of yielding to God, and when God opened the door, he walked on it. Let's do that. Let's have the peace of mind that God is with us, and whatever he does is good. And we're going to have a wonderful life in this earth, because after all, this is a preparation of the eternal life that we will have soon. Thank you, Father, for the great lesson of Isaiah. In Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving for the how you advise us how to live, even though it happened 6,000 years ago. In Jesus, we thank you. Amen.